Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Topic this morning is I Made You a Watchman. And as this deals with the responsibility of those who are called to preach, it also deals with the responsibility of every Christian to be the salt and the light in the place where God has placed each and every one of us. A watchman looks unto the Lord for guidance, for direction. We don't rely upon our own wisdom, our own intellect, our own abilities, but we look to the Lord. Ezekiel looked unto the Lord for the revelation of His word, for the revelation of His will. My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary. 454. Ezekiel, the priest, the prophet, was called to hear the word of the Lord, to listen to it, to put it into practice. And so too every Christian is called to respond to the instruction, to the exhortation, to the correction, the reproof that is given in the word of God. And even though not all are called to leadership in the local church, nevertheless every Christian has a task, even as this next hymn indicates, that if we cannot be a watchman on the wall, nevertheless, there's other things that we can do. We can be prayer warriors. We can be those who support the work of the gospel. We can encourage other brethren. edify them and strengthen them. Hark the voice of Jesus crying, who will go and work today? 691. Enough in that hymn that's applicable to even this passage this morning to spend the time even analyzing all of the lines of that, the stanzas of that particular hymn. But as we are all called to action, we are called to faithful obedience and living out the faith that we profess. We must do so in light of the Word, in light of the Scriptures that are revealed to us and recorded for us and preserved for us. The hymn is 674, Holy Bible Book Divine.
To punish sure. to tell of joys to come, and the rebel sinners too. Oh, the holy book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine.
Amen. Ezekiel was a priest and a prophet in captivity, and yet he had a task. He had the responsibility of delivering the word of the Lord unto those people among whom he sat. And this is our duty, our responsibility. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We must show forth and live forth the good news of the gospel. Far and near, the fields are teeming. 668. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage this morning from Ezekiel 3, verses 14 through 21. Ezekiel 3, 14 through 21.
So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv, that dwelt by the river Chebar. And I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this commission to Ezekiel. And as such, it is a commission to each and every one who names the name of Christ. Help us to accept our responsibility to be a watchman, to be one who would warn others to flee the wrath to come, one who would seek to edify and to strengthen the brethren, to warn them against stumbling and turning aside. Help us to rely upon the revelation of your truth, your word as the guidebook for our faith and practice. And help us to be faithful and obedient servants, that we might honor you and serve you in all things. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into this morning, as we commemorate a date in history, June 5th, 1658, was the date of the beheading of two faithful servants. They were members of Belgian royalty. They were counts, Count Egmont and Count Horn. Belgium at that time was under the rigid control of Spain. Spain had been engaged in an expansionistic effort to colonize and control, all under the name of Roman Catholicism. And by 1658, this is one generation into the Reformation, the fires of Reformation were burning across Europe. And Brussels was one of those areas where the word of God's truth had kindled faith in many. But as was the character of the Counter-Reformation, those who were loyal to the Pope and his doctrines sought to quash it, to exterminate it. And the purveyors of the Spanish Inquisition dealt harshly with any who held to any doctrine, any faith that deviated from that dictated by the Pope in Rome. Count Egmont and Count Horn were two men who believed in justification by faith. They believed that the Bible revealed the source of religious truth and faith, and that it was their sole authority for revealing and understanding and applying the will of God. They rejected the traditions of men as something parallel and equivalent to Scripture. And for that, they paid the price of their very lives. But the beheading of Count Egmont and Count Horn set off such a public resistance, a public reaction, a rejection of the tactics of the Spanish inquisitors that Brussels freed itself. Belgium and the Belgian people freed themselves from the control and the delusion of false religiosity of Rome. They came under the influence of those who taught the Reformation theology, the biblical doctrines of grace, what some would call Calvinistic theology, for the next nearly 200 years. And this freeing of the bonds of Rome that was initiated by the beheading of Count Egmont and Count Horn was typical of that reaction which often occurs in the midst of the worst of persecution. Sometimes that is the fuel for the greatest expansion of genuine faith. What the enemy would seek to stamp out and to exterminate, to eliminate, God often uses such times for the greatest growth of real faith. And thus we remember this morning the lives, the faith of Count Egmont and Count Horn in Brussels. This morning we are dealing with this passage in Ezekiel 3. We're not doing a verse-by-verse exposition of Ezekiel, but from time to time we come back to this book. It is a revelation. It is a prophetic book, but it is also a book which called for reform and called for recommitment. Ezekiel was in the fifth year of the Babylonian captivity. The year is approximately 595 B.C., He had been called about 3 years earlier as a prophet. He was of the priestly category in his people. And yet he served as the deliverer of the word of God among the people to whom he was called and commissioned. Daniel, at the same time, was called to be the seer, the interpreter of dreams in the Babylonian court, a contemporary of Ezekiel, but his ministry was far different than that of this priest, this prophet. And Jeremiah was another contemporary, but Jeremiah's calling was to those who had remained back behind in Jerusalem. He had actually prophesied for about 30 years before the calling of Ezekiel, and he prophesied for some time afterward as well. But Ezekiel's ministry lasted for about 22 years. And God's calling, God's commission to each of his people, each of his prophets, each of those who deliver his word, is vastly different. Sometimes it's for lengthy periods, for decades and 50 years or more. Other times it's for a few years. But he has his calling, he has his commission to each of his people. And he expects us to serve as the salt and the light in the area wherever he has placed us. Even as that hymn indicates that we are to let our light shine in whatever corner that he has placed us. Ezekiel expresses even in this passage the bitterness, the frustration that comes often with the responsibility of preaching and teaching the Word of God. In verse 14, we see that the Spirit took him. It caught him up and took him. This indicates the power of God to call and to lead us and to deliver us into the place where he would have us to be. Some people relegate this to some ecstatic vision that he was just simply transported in his mind to a place or to a situation that he was to receive some kind of insight, some kind of revelation. But I think in the light of what follows here, that this is an indicator that he's acknowledging the sovereignty of God. Even in the midst of the great captivity, the Babylonian captivity, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and all that came with it, the uprooting of the best of Jewish society and transporting them into captivity, into bondage, and the destruction of all that they knew in terms of their religion, their faith. And yet, those who were the genuine remnant, those who were the faithful, did not lose their faith merely because they lost their temple. They did not lose their obedience, their faithfulness to God, simply because they lost their capital city and their homeland. They remained children of God wherever the Spirit of God caused them to be placed. And thus we must remember that we do not forfeit our status if we are genuinely saved, if we are truly His people. Then we do not lose our status as God's people merely because we find ourselves being relocated or uprooted or transplanted to another location. We have an obligation and a duty to obedience, to faithfulness, to service wherever He places us. And this then moves to the emotional reaction to that calling. He expresses the bitterness that he felt. He expresses the heat of the spirit, the frustration, as he looked to his calling. We've seen in the previous chapter the constant repetition of the fact that this people is a rebellious people. They raised their fist against God. They defied Him. They ignored Him. They blatantly disobeyed His instruction to them. And thus they suffered the consequences. And as Ezekiel is a word which means the strength of the Lord, or the Lord will strengthen. And thus we see the key to a proper obedience to the Word of God. Even as Ezekiel acknowledged that it was the Spirit of God who carried him into this place, who placed him in that setting, so too we must acknowledge and understand the sovereignty of God in our own lives. He's the one who sets the parameters and the borders upon us. He's the one who puts us in situations and expects us to live faithfully and obediently, that we might do all for His glory and ultimately for our good. Romans 8:28. But he nevertheless is a human. He's a man. He was of the priestly variety, but he was a man. And he had the human response to the situations in which he found himself, even as we often respond with the human emotion in whatever experiences that we face. He expresses a bitterness, a heat of spirit. And he is bitter. He's bitter at the obstinacy, the stubbornness, the willful disobedience of those people. They yearned for a return to Jerusalem. A few of them perhaps even knew of that prophecy to Jeremiah of the return. And yet we're only 5 years into that 70-year period. Ezekiel reminded them that before they could return to Jerusalem, they must first return to the Lord. There had never been a return to the land. Throughout all of the chastisement, the chastening hand of God upon the Jews, every time that they came under His wrath, under His displeasure, there was first genuine repentance, genuine humility before they return. And for those of our premillennial dispensationalist brethren who see 1948, the return to Israel of the Jewish people, we must be cautious, because that was not a return in repentance. That was a return of an apostate people. Those who are nominally Jews, culturally Jews, but reject the God of the Bible. We've often said that those who are the most orthodox of the Jews are more or as much opposed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as the most violent jihadist in the region. But we must understand that God has his purpose. And Ezekiel understood the necessity of repentance, the necessity of return to the Lord before there could be a return to Jerusalem. And thus, he's carried off. And he's placed, as we see in verse 15, he's placed at Tel Aviv. He's bitter. He's expressing a human reaction to the obstinacy, to the stubbornness of those who call themselves the people of God. But this is not just a righteous indignation. He's also bitter. He's also understanding the dire situation in which their sin, their disobedience, has left them. He's expressing a bitterness at the burden of having to deliver this message of judgment and wrath. He's recognizing the awesome responsibility that those who preach and teach the Word of God have with regard to those who hear. And though it would be more easy, perhaps, to tickle their ears and to tell them what they wanted to hear, nevertheless, that would receive and result in a reaction from the Lord that would even be more harsh than that somber responsibility that he had of delivering the exhortation, the call to repentance, the reminder of judgment, and the necessity of remaining faithful to the Word of God. But as his name means, the Lord will strengthen, or the strength of the Lord, we see that it was the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, that strengthened him and enabled him and provided for him as he was transported to Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv was a location, it was a large settlement, it was a concentration of the captives in Babylon. It means literally pile of salt. It was along the river Chebar, and it was one of the work camps of the majority of those Jews who had been transplanted to Babylon. And we see that Ezekiel sat among them. He sat where they sat. He didn't set himself off to the side and say, "I'm a priestly sort, I don't have to mingle with these people, these slaves." No, he sat where they sat. He got in amongst them and he wanted to understand their situation. He wanted to experience the life that they experienced. And yet we see here in this passage that for that first week, for 7 days, the word of the Lord did not come to him. He was called to that place. He was put in that setting. And he sought to identify with the people, to understand their needs, to understand their situation. But it was 7 days before the Lord revealed his word further unto him. And oftentimes he's slow in opening our own eyes to what he would have us to say. It says here that Ezekiel was astonished. He was speechless. He did not have a word of the Lord to deliver. And perhaps this was because of the mental state in which he was when he first arrived, the bitterness that he experienced, the tendency to rely upon his own words rather than the word of the Lord. Perhaps that is the reason why God withheld his further enlightenment, his further instruction to Ezekiel, to enable him to set aside his own feelings, his own emotions, and to concentrate upon what the Lord was about to reveal unto him. Ezekiel waited. And sometimes we must wait for the instruction of the Lord, to determine what the Lord's will is for decisions that we must make. We ought to be very careful and not be hasty in making snap decisions, so that we can evaluate that. In the counsel of many there is wisdom, the Scripture says. And we ought to be willing to seek guidance, to seek counsel among those, particularly among those of the brethren, who may have some additional insight, who may have some extra experiences that we may not yet have had. And thus, to avoid some of the mistakes, some of the pitfalls, some of the sidetracks that often come when we find ourselves out of the will of God. Ezekiel waited upon the Lord, and on the seventh day, he then was given the message. He was given the word of the Lord, and he was told to deliver it, to pronounce it, to speak it. Again, as in the previous chapter, he's told to speak up. And we have a responsibility to speak up. We have a duty and a responsibility to pass along to others what the Word of God has taught us. We can't just soak it up like a sponge and assume that we're doing the will of God. There's a duty and a responsibility to train up the young, to train up those who will come behind us, to enlighten their way. There's a responsibility to the wicked to warn them to flee the wrath to come. There's a responsibility to fellow believers to encourage them, to exhort them, to caution them against turning away from the straight and narrow way into that broad way. For even among the people of God, as we see in this passage, if we persist in our disobedience, he may terminate our usefulness. He may even terminate our lives. So there is that responsibility that every Christian has to warn the wicked, to edify the brethren, to train up the young, to speak forth the word of the Lord. And this is a reminder, as Ezekiel is told to deliver the word of the Lord, that which had been delivered unto him. It's a reminder to Ezekiel, as it's a reminder to us, that God is a jealous God. He will not have the traditions or the philosophies of men purported to be his doctrine. He requires that his word be the sole source of his doctrine. And thus, we must teach the whole counsel of the word of God. We can't just pick and choose and take things out of its context that we might establish our philosophy. His doctrine is based solely and exclusively upon the authority of his word. The first word that comes to Ezekiel is a direct word from the Lord. It says, "I have made thee a watchman." It's referencing the calling, the awesome responsibility that Ezekiel had as a priest and as a prophet of the Word of God. And as such, this is a reminder to every Christian of the responsibility that we have. Not everyone is called to preach or teach, but every Christian is called to be a witness, to confess what we believe before men, to teach others, to tell others, to warn others. Ezekiel was reminded of that duty that he had. God made him a watchman. It was God's authority that empowered him. It was God's Spirit that enabled him to do that which he was called to do. And his role as a watchman was not merely in the same capacity that sometimes that word is used among some of the other lesser prophets. Habakkuk was called to watch. And others of the minor prophets were called to watch. But in many cases, that was merely an obligation, a duty, to look for the work of the Lord, to look for what the Lord was doing in the cultures around them, to prophesy what he was going to do to the pagan nations that surrounded Israel, to show the people that God had a plan, that God had a position or a role in the history, in the governments of men. That he held the pagan kingdoms, the wicked kingdoms of the world, accountable to his divine justice. And thus, part of the purpose, part of the service of a watchman was to look for the fulfillment, the evidence of the work of God in the current events of the day. It has often been said that we ought to read the headlines so that we see what God is doing in the world. Many people today refuse to acknowledge even the most remote role of God in the affairs of men. They would rather believe that we're captains of our own ship, that we're captains of our own salvation. And that philosophy has not only permeated and corrupted government, but it also has permeated the churches. There's a tendency to back off of any commentary on current developments. We don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to raise the ire of those in positions of authority. We don't want to drive away the people who come. And certainly we don't wish to drive away anyone. But on the other hand, there is the duty, there is an obligation to stand upon the truth of the Word of God, regardless of the consequences. And thus, when the courts redefine those things which God Himself has defined, when even the very nature of marriage is redefined, when the courts determine that someone has the right to terminate a human life merely because it's inconvenient or it isn't the right gender, then we are in defiance, we're in rebellion against the Word of God. We are in rebellion against God Himself. And when we neglect our responsibility, we're told in this passage, yes, indeed, they will die in their sins. They will be accountable to God and His holy standard. They will suffer the consequences of their sin. There's individual responsibility for sin. But on the other hand, He will require their blood at our hand. In other words, there are consequences for Christians when we neglect our duty. This is a somber warning. It's a stern caution to those who treat loosely their responsibility to preach and to live the Word of God. This instruction to Ezekiel, this call, this commission to him as a watchman. A watchman involves not only looking for the work of God and the fulfillment of God's purpose and His sovereign plan, but it also involves a concern for the safety of the people. This too ties into cultural developments and trends in history. The watchman of God must be constantly alert to those, even in the New Testament sense, we're told that there are many who creep into the church unawares. There are those who are disguised as wolves in sheep's clothing. They like us to believe that they're one of the flock. But if you leave them to their ultimate revelation of their character, you soon find that they have an agenda. Their agenda is not to carry forth the good news of the gospel. Their agenda is not the edification of the brethren. Their goal, their objective is to take control, to seize, and to delude, and to ensnare, and to enslave those who would be God's people. but whom those wolves, those ravenous wolves, would rather have either under their direct control or even dead. Satan desires to destroy, and he will often send his agents in among the people of God that he might disrupt and destroy the flock. But this duty of a watchman, even as the hymn said, being a watchman high on the wall, looking out across the field, looking for approaching dangers, looking for approaching enemies. There are many enemies of the church in the world today. Some of them are in the halls of Congress. Others are in the White House. Others are in the courts of this land. But there are many enemies even within the churches. And we need to be on guard. We need to be alert. We need to warn the people of false doctrine and false teachings. There's much on so-called Christian television and Christian radio that is poison. It may have an element of truth. But as is often said, would you drink a gallon of water if it had just 1% arsenic? And this is a reminder for discernment, the need for discernment, the need for caution, not to just simply swallow everything and anything that identifies itself as Christian, not to simply accept without thinking anything which claims to be Bible teaching. We must teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. We must interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, not Scripture in light of so-and-so's translation, or so-and-so's commentary, or so-and-so's best-selling book on the New York Times list. We must understand Scripture in light of Scripture, revealed by the wisdom and the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. And in that, there is no mistake. There is no error. There is no danger. So the watchman has a responsibility to speak forth the word of God. Psalm 19:11 gives us the benefit of such. For in doing them, in doing the words of God, there is great reward. And that reward is not only the present application, the present understanding of the benefits of serving Christ, those fruits of the Spirit that transform our character and make us more godly, more Christ-like in the here and now. But there's also that future aspect, the future application of that great reward, that eternal reward that is promised to those who are genuinely transform, who have the second birth, who have been born again, who know the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him and strive to be more like Him. That is the reward that Psalm 19:11 ultimately speaks. A watchman is concerned for the safety of the people. A watchman is commissioned to speak the word of God. A watchman is called to defend against the infiltration, the approach of enemies. And so was Ezekiel's task. But Psalm 3:3 reminds us that although we have this calling, though we have this responsibility, it is the Lord Himself who is our shield. He is our glory. He's the one who will bless our efforts. It's by His strength that we do that which we do. It's not of ourselves. It's not our own wit. It's not our own intellect. It's not even our own faith. It's that which He has given us. He's commissioned us. He's sealed us. He's empowered us. And He has thus enabled us to do that which He has called us to do. Ezekiel's a watchman. He's commissioned by God. He has a responsibility. But we see quickly here in verses 18 through 21 that this is a twofold responsibility. It's not just warning the wicked against sin, as we see in verses 18 and 19. There is a great responsibility for that. It's often the pointing out of sin that convicts and converts the lost. There are many so-called preachers, so-called televangelists today who boast of the fact that they will not mention sin in their sermons. What an utter heresy. What a complete neglect of this responsibility that we see here in verses 18 and 19. If we fail to warn the wicked, we see here, first of all, that God has said that the wicked shall surely die. They will die in their sin. And that's an absolute fact. It's an absolute reality that has existed since the fall of Adam and Eve. The entry of sin and death into the world. The separation of the soul of man from that righteous identification with God. From the fall of Adam and Eve, naturally, all of us ever since have been born dead in trespasses and sins. And yet, there is the realization. Despite that reality, despite the certainty that everyone is accountable for their own actions, that everyone will pay for the deeds done in the flesh, that very fact does not negate the responsibility that the watchman has, the duty and the obligation to warn others, to warn the wicked to flee the wrath to come. As I said, it's the putting forth of that truth, which God often uses as the means of conviction, the means of bringing to one's attention the fact that they are lost sinners. That has been the message that has fueled the great awakenings throughout history, even the history of this country. That is the gospel message itself, the heart of the realization that we are sinners, and that there is but one answer to the sin problem, and that's the salvation that is offered through only the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that message, then the watchman has neglected his duty horribly. And if a Christian parent simply leaves their child to their own decisions, to their own choices, I heard one person say one time that they would never force their child to go to church. They're going to wait until they're old enough to make a decision for themselves. But if one takes that approach, when the child is of age, he will never, in and of himself, choose to follow God. By that point, they will be so entrenched in the ways of the world, so entrenched in the philosophies of the cartoons and the movies and the culture, that they, apart from the work of the Spirit of God, will never choose God. We have a duty, we have an obligation to warn the wicked. And verse 18 tells us that whether or not we do that, the wicked will die in their sin. They're responsible for their actions. But if we allow that to happen, without speaking forth the message, God's righteous justice, God's demand for repentance and faith, and offering the solution to the sin problem, the answer is the only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we fail to do that, then we see here that their blood is upon our hands. In other words, we're culpable. We're responsible. We have some guilt in the matter. And there will be a consequence from divine justice, even to his own people who neglect our duty to speak forth truth. This is a reminder to us that we cannot shirk our responsibility. We can't simply go along to get along, as the philosophy goes. We can't simply ignore differences so that everybody's happy. The ecumenical spirit of the least common denominator faith, and everybody be happy in Jesus. some of those who adopt that philosophy are not talking about the Jesus of the Bible. They're talking about a different Jesus. They're talking about a different Savior. They're talking about a man-made Savior, a man-made religion. But God's way is the only way. And He requires that we accept that responsibility, that we carry forth that duty, and that we warn others to flee the wrath to come. He says in verse 19, even if we do that, if we do what we've been called to do, we warn the wicked and they choose to go their own way anyway, then they still will die in their sin. But we have been freed from that responsibility. Our soul is redeemed. In other words, even as Acts 20:26, Paul noted that after he had faithfully lived out the commission, he had called the wicked to repentance, and they went their own way anyway. He said his heart was pure, his blood was pure of their blood. His soul was pure of their blood, that he was not responsible for the choice that they made. They died in their sin, but he had faithfully carried out his duty to warn them of what was to come. And thus, we can do likewise. We can speak forth the truth. We can warn the wicked. We can speak out against the trends in society that redefine marriage, that redefine gender, that redefine even the very foundations of our culture and our faith. These new translations, many of them have their own political agenda. They have a desire to undercut that which is accepted as historical Christianity, the historical doctrines of the faith. Some genuinely wish to make the Bible more accessible to the people. The spirit of Wycliffe and Tyndale. But oftentimes, if you look at what is the product, if you look at the result, many times it is a willful twisting, a redefinition, a reinterpretation of the very words of Scripture itself. It's not making it more accessible, more palatable, more understandable to the people. It's introducing and injecting their false doctrine into the perception that it's the Bible, that it's the Word of God. In verse 20, we see that there's a further responsibility of the watchman. There's a responsibility not just to warn the wicked to flee the wrath to come, to warn them that they will die in their sin, but there's a responsibility to warn the righteous not to turn aside, not to do that which is unrighteous. We see that if the righteous turn aside and commit unrighteousness, the word of the Lord here is that they will die, that their righteousness will soon be forgotten. And if we allow that to happen, if the watchman allows that to happen, their blood too is on our hands. Now there are some who say that this is a key verse for that notion that you can forfeit your salvation. Be careful. Because we know that Scripture is consistent and true, that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. What He has begun in us, He will finish. Philippians 1:6. We must recognize, even as John 10:28 reminds us, that none can pluck us out of His hand. This passage is not teaching the ability to forfeit one's salvation. You might look at it as those who are righteous who turn aside to unrighteousness, as those who are the self-professed righteous, those who claim to be Christian, those who assume they're Christian because they were sprinkled as a baby, because they were catechized, because they were told that they're Christian, because they live in a Christian nation, they go to a Christian church, they do this, they do that, and therefore they're Christian. That doesn't make them Christian. And yet there's also the realization that God's people, the truly righteous, can stumble into sin. And if God's people willfully stumble into sin and refuse the exhortation, the call to edification, the call to repentance, the call to revival, then they too shall die. They may come to a premature end. They may be placed on the sideline and no longer useful to the kingdom. That doesn't have anything to do with their eternal state. The perseverance of the saints, the biblical assurance that God's people are His people and we cannot forfeit our salvation, that is an absolute truth. But there's also the realization, the reality that we can find ourselves being of no further use to the kingdom. He may silence us. He may put us aside. He may call others to the task. And thus, there is that awesome responsibility to not just warn the wicked, but to edify, to teach, to strengthen, to enlighten, to equip the faithful, that they not turn aside, that they not stumble into sin, that they recognize the signs of the times, that they stay on the straight and narrow path. And thus, we're told in verse 21 as well, that if we do that, and they choose to remain faithful, they choose to do that which is right, then they shall live. They will continue to live and to serve. And again, we will not have any responsibility if they make the choice to go their own way, but our soul is redeemed. Our reward is that we have been found faithful. And thus, God's pleasure, God's approval is upon our faithfulness and our obedience, our commitment to doing His will, to serving as the watchman, to warning the wicked, and to warning the righteous. The believer and the unbeliever, reminding them of the divine justice that awaits those who willfully transgress, who willfully turn against the will of God. This too, of course, reminds us that the Scripture is consistent. Paul spoke of the progress of sanctification, that we're to be ever more like Christ. John, too, spoke of that. He referred to his hearers as little children. Though they were adults, though they were church members, he often referred to them repeatedly as little children, reminding us that regardless of what age we may be, there's still lessons to learn from this unfathomable depth of the revelation of the Word of God. We can never presume that we've got all the answers, that we know all the facts, that we've got all the truth, and thus we must be diligent, we must be Bereans, we must be rightly dividing the Word of truth, that we might thus receive the blessing, the approval of God, even as Ezekiel in this passage is called to faithful service as a watchman. We too as Christians have that same responsibility wherever we may be. And again, recognizing that we don't know the length of time that He will call us to that task. There is for some, decades upon decades of such service. For others, that is a limited time. And yet, whether we are old or young, at the point where the Lord calls His people to be with Him, there is that responsibility to live faithfully in anticipation of that day. Whether He returns or whether we are called home to be with Him, we know that we have the duty, we have the obligation to be a watchman, to be a faithful servant, and to expect the eternal reward that He has promised. There is a set time. It's a human lifetime that every child of God has been given. And whether it's 70 years or 80 for those who are stronger, or some even a little longer, some live to be 100 or a little bit longer than that. But the reality is that there's a set time. Work, for the night is coming. The hymn is 7:28. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Do we have any thoughts concerning I Made You a Watchman? Thank you for listening to this recording of a worship service at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. For further information, you can contact us at our website, www.localchurchpa.com. Email at sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Or call 570-435-2276.